All right. So the Gospel of Mark, we are continuing our series, the Gospel of Mark. It is my privilege to be able to be preaching the fifth sermon in this series. And the title of our series is the Gospel of Mark, Following the Servant King. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, we saw how Jesus reveals, throughout this whole book, we see Jesus revealing more and more about himself. And in chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, we see how Jesus reveals that he's here. In chapter 1, verse 14 to 34, we see Jesus reveal that the kingdom of God is at hand. In chapter 1, verse 35 to 2, verse 12, we saw how Jesus reveals his authority to heal and his authority to forgive sin. That Jesus is the only one who can do that. And tonight, we're going to see Jesus reveal his mission. And that's kind of the big idea. You know, the big idea for tonight, Jesus reveals his mission. As I was preparing this sermon and thinking about this idea of mission, I started to think about companies and organizations, because I always think of companies and organizations. I'm kind of bent that way. I'm a little bit business minded. I'm always thinking of how, when I walk into a restaurant, I look at the lights and I look at the infrastructure and I look at, and my wife like says, stop working. But anyways, we've got to move on. So Starbucks, their mission is to sell coffee, right? Starbucks, they know, baristas, the whole company, they know our deal is to sell coffee. Construction workers. A construction worker knows that it's his or her job to build something. Whether it's putting something together, whether it's running wire, or whether it's building a house or pouring concrete, they're building something. Construction workers know their mission. They don't walk on the job site one day and be like, I wonder if I need to just sit and think. Like, they got to get to work, right? You probably won't make it in the construction industry if you try to ponder the questions of life when you show up to the job site. When it comes to my wife, my job is to lead and love my wife. When it comes to my kids, my job is to ensure that my kids know Jesus. That's my mission as a father and as a husband. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus revealing what his mission is. And it's going to be right here in our text. And we're going to see why this is important to us is because as we are followers of Jesus, followers of Christ, knowing what Jesus' mission was gives us a clue as Christians what our mission should be also. So as Christians, we should follow kind of the same mission that Jesus had. Obviously, Jesus does it differently because he's the Son of God and he can heal and he can forgive sins. But it gives us an idea on what our mission should be. Okay, so let's get into our text. We pick it up in chapter 2, verse 13. It says here, when he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Okay, so he's walking along and he sees this guy, Levi. All right, so what can we observe of Levi? We know that Levi was probably a customs agent taxing imports as they were going into the city. We also know that the book of Mark and the book of Luke call Levi, Levi. But the book of Matthew and the book of John call Levi, Matthew. So Matthew, son of Alphaeus, Levi, son of Alphaeus. So they're the same person. Matthew is Levi, Levi is Matthew. We also know that Levi was likely a man who earned a decent income because of his job. And as we're going to read in the scripture in just a couple verses, that he was associated with and also included as an unwholesome people. Okay? Tax officials, this is what we know about tax officials back in the day. Tax officials were detested everywhere. And they were classed in that time with the vilest of men. So if you think about the worst criminals of our society today, we're talking corrupt politicians, we're talking pedophiles, prostitutes, drug dealers, robbers, murderers. Those, in the same sentence, you would say tax collectors in modern day time. The closest thing that we have to maybe a tax collector in today's society would be a strong arm. A guy, if you don't know what a strong arm is a guy who goes and collects money from people, usually because they made bets. It's football season now, and Some people are doing that. They're making bets, and when you can't pay your bet, a strong arm will come to your house and kindly ask you for your money. And if you don't pay, he will kindly break your arms. And that's what a strong arm is. A tax official were outcasted from society. They were outcasted from Jewish traditions and culture. They were disqualified as judges or witnesses in court session. They were excommunicated from the synagogue. And in the eyes of the community, they were a disgrace to themselves and to their families. Levi was not a good dude. He was not a good person at all. But Jesus comes to Levi. And this is where we read on. It says there in verse 14, and he said to him, follow me. So Levi, this bad dude, Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me. Jesus chooses Levi specifically because he's trying to illustrate a point that's going to be made absolutely clear in verse 17. So if you're a type A person, you've already read and gone ahead to verse 17 and you want to try to figure it out, that's fine. We're going to explain it anyways, but we're going to get there in a couple minutes. Jesus is the one who chooses Levi. Jesus is the one who chooses us. This is very important for us to understand. It's important for us to understand that Jesus chooses us, that Jesus is control, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is King. And this is a major theme throughout all of the book of Mark, that Jesus is King. See, the title of our sermon series is Jesus, the Gospel of Mark, following the servant. He comes to serve, but he's King. He's King of all creation. Particularly in the first 8 chapters of the book of Mark, we see this major theme being communicated that Jesus is King. The second 8 chapters of Mark talk about Jesus and his mission. In fact, we have Mark overview cards. Do we have Mark overview cards? It's on the table. We wrote out some content, background information on the book of Mark. So if you want to go pick one up on the way out, go ahead and you can pick that up. That's our free gift to you. All right, let's move on. Let's see. Sorry. Jesus is King. Jesus is calling Levi, who we know from our text already was not a good guy. He fell short in many ways. He was a sinner. He was a tax collector. He was considered amongst the vilest of men. But Jesus chose Levi anyways. Jesus chooses us despite our sin, not because of our good works. Again, our big idea here tonight is Jesus reveals his mission. See, in Jesus choosing Levi, he's giving us a clue into his mission. And we're going to tie it all together in verse 17. So just hang in there with me. Verse 15. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus cruised and hung out with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus further illustrates the point that he's about to make in verse 17 that we'll get to in a moment. So if you're excited to get to verse 17, I'm intentionally trying to do that. We're trying to build to a climactic ending. The main idea, again, Jesus reveals his mission. See, in Jesus hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, Jesus is, again, revealing something about his mission. What we can observe from the text here is that the Pharisees did not like that Jesus was hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. The Pharisees had this false idea that hanging out with sinners and tax collectors would also make them sinners. Pharisees would often only eat with themselves, maintaining exclusive fellowship. In fact, in their brains, it was considered disgraceful for any teacher to recline at a table with those who are unversed in the law. Pharisees pridefully judged these sinners, thinking that they were more righteous because of how they lived their lives. Pharisees were in shock that Jesus was hanging out with these sinners and tax collectors. They went to Levi's house. They went to Matthew's house. They were hanging out. They're eating. They're having a good time. And they're shocked that Jesus was doing this. See, they forgot and they believed that they weren't sinners anymore. They forgot because the Pharisees were obsessed with doing good works. They're obsessed with how they lived their lives. And because they're obsessed with that, they forgot that they were still sinners. They forgot that they still fell short because they thought that they were all good because of the work that they did in their everyday life. They thought because I did this, because I took care of my family, because I went to church, because I did all of these things, which are all good things to do, but they built their whole salvation on their own works, and they forgot that they still fell short. See, Jesus reclining sinners and tax collectors communicates something very powerful. It communicates that sinners need Jesus to forgive their sin, like we talked about last week. It's not good works like the Pharisees believed. And even in today's society and culture, it's so common and frequent. It's so easy for us to believe the lie that because of my good works, I am saved. And that is nothing but lie. It's only Jesus who saves. It's only Jesus that heals. Jesus is revealing that more than simply changing behavior, sinners need Him. See, it's only Jesus that can forgive. And this is what we saw in the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. Jesus reclining with the sinners shows us that what sinners really need is Jesus and nothing else. The Pharisees make this mistake, thinking that their good works save them. What the Pharisees really needed was Jesus. Our friends and family, they don't need good advice. Our friends and family, they don't need five steps to a better life. Our friends and family need Jesus. Jesus is the only way we can get to heaven. Nothing else. See, and the implications of this can break down any false religion or any false doctrine. If we can understand this and understand this well, let's move on to the last verse. And we're going to spend some time here. We're not. If you're excited that we're going to leave early, even though we already have a church, short church worship gathering, we're not ending that early. Verse 17, and this is where it all ties together, all right? So you got to pay attention right now. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So what Jesus does is he calls Levi, and then he eats with sinners, and then he explicitly states his point. This is a pattern that I want us to be aware of, because we're going to see it in next week's sermon also, and we're going to see it time and time again, where Jesus demonstrates stuff in the book of Mark. He shows things, he does miracles, he does healings, but he does them all intentionally, trying to make a point, so he teaches through his action. And this is something characteristic of the book of Mark and Mark's writing in his account of Jesus. See, Jesus here is addressing the Pharisees specifically, and he's telling them that I didn't come for you guys because you guys think you're righteous. And I didn't come for you who think you're righteous. And he's making also a general statement where he's saying that those who think they're righteous, these people cannot be healed. And so if you're here tonight and you think that you're righteous and you think you're not a sinner, whether you are the guy on stage talking or the guy who just walked in for the first time, if anyone in this room thinks that we are not sinners, or we are not, that we don't fall short of the glory of a holy king, you're mistaken and you cannot be healed. This is what Jesus is saying here in this text. It's only those who understand that they are sick, it's only those who understand that they are sick that can be healed. Until we realize that we are sick, we cannot be healed. And this is why we talk about sin in this church. And many churches refuse to talk about sin because it's so negative. But what we believe in this church is that it's not negative. A healthy understanding of sin is not just us beating ourselves up and making us feel horrible. What it's doing is highlighting the glory of God, highlighting a Savior who came down and saved us despite our sin. That despite the fallenness and the brokenness of the world around us, our God comes in and he saves us. Just like he saved Levi, just like he called Levi, he comes in and he saves us, not because of our good works, but despite them. And this is what makes Christianity awesome. Because no one in this room will ever be perfect. We will always fall short. The book of Romans makes it clear that all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And further demonstrating or illustrating or explaining what sin does to us, it says in Ephesians 2 that you are dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead. Dead people don't do anything. Dead people cannot make their life right with God. Dead people can't have righteous lives because we're dead. Outside of the grace of God, we're dead. So my question for us tonight is this. One of the questions for us tonight is, do we realize that we are sick in need of a healer? See, some of us have already checked out because we've been Christians for many years and we're like, you know what, Dane, you're not talking about me. You can't be talking about me because I'm here every week. I set up. I break down. I give money. You can't be talking about me. But I am. I'm talking about all of us. See, we think that sinners are just limited to the murderers and the drug dealers and the drunks and the drug addicts. But we're all sick. We all fall short. And we can see it in our actions every day. We just compare ourselves and we compare ourselves to other people. And we believe the lie that because I'm not that bad, then I'm not bad at all. But that's just a lie. All of us think lustfully at some point or another. All of us think selfishly at some point or another. Are greedy, are prideful, are judgmental. We all have these thoughts. Most of us have these actions. We all are sinners. Knowing we're sinners, though, is a good thing. Okay, so I want us to really understand that a healthy understanding of the fallenness and the brokenness around us, the sin and the effects of sin, is really a good thing. It's really a good thing. And it's a good thing because until we realize that we are sinners, we cannot fully understand our need for a Savior. Until we understand that we are sinners, we cannot fully understand what Christ did for us. We will always have a misconception of how great Christ is as long as we believe the lie that we're not that bad. Or that we do some stuff to make us righteous. That's false. See, when we forget that we're sinners saved by grace alone, we become self-righteous, self-reliant Pharisees. Remembering that we are sinners saved by grace will drive us to rejoice in this God who saves us rather than rejoicing in ourselves. Our God is good. Our God saved Levi. Our God hung out with the sinners and tax collectors. And our God saved us despite our fallenness, despite our brokenness. And no matter how bad we mess up, our God is still a God who saves. As we were talking about this sermon and we're kind of wrestling with it in our ward meeting on Monday, which we do every week, this question surfaced. And I think it's really healthy for us as a church to wrestle with this question. And the question is, what is God revealing about himself through the fact that only people who know that they need a Savior can be saved? So what is Jesus revealing about himself specifically relating to this? And the answer is that God reveals that he and he alone is king. That he and he alone is in control. Jesus is revealing that he came for the sick. Jesus revealing that he came for the sick reveals to us really the heart of the gospel. Really the heart of the good news of Jesus. All right, this is how we get there. See, we're saved from a place of sickness and not health, which we just talked about. And this is what grace is. Grace is us being forgiven of our sins and being given everlasting life freely. Freely means we don't do anything to deserve it. We don't do anything for it. If we do something for this grace, it doesn't make it free anymore. It comes at the cost of whatever we had to do. If we do something for this gift, it's no longer free. Jesus is revealing that he came to save us. And we have nothing to do with it but respond. See, now, some might say, well, then Dane, are you saying that it's okay to sin because Jesus is always going to save us? No. Paul makes it absolutely clear. Should we continue to sin? By no means. Grace is not a license to sin. See, if we understand what Jesus did for us, if we understand what he did, what amazing act he did by forgiving our sins and giving us everlasting life, we will respond by not sinning anymore. We will not want to sin. See, Levi responded this way. We see in the gospel two responses throughout the book of Mark and throughout as Mark describes the story of Jesus. We see two responses to Jesus. One response is one like Levi, one like Matthew, where Levi responds by following Jesus. The other response is a response of rejection, where we see the Pharisees and the religious scribes rejecting Jesus. You see, this is something we need to consider and also ask ourselves. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you respond to Jesus by following him or by rejecting him? For the Christian, do you know his word? Do you seek his counsel, guidance, and wisdom in all situations? Is there anything in your life that's more important than Jesus? Is it a relationship? Is it a career? Is it a hobby? What's more important than Jesus? Because if anything is, you might not be following him. And for the non-Christian, if you're a non-Christian here, we are just absolutely excited that you're here and observing what we're doing as Christians. But I would ask, do you believe? Is your heart hard to Jesus? And our prayer is that as non-Christians observe what we do week in and week out, our prayer is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is proclaimed and that you might believe and know him. Because knowing Jesus is a difference between life and death. Just like David talked about last week, that to know Jesus rightly, to know Jesus, the triune God of the Bible rightly, is a matter of life and death. Levi responded well by following Jesus. Levi was a good guy. He followed Jesus. Levi understood his sin. He stopped what he was doing and he followed Jesus. The Pharisees never saw their sin and they never followed Jesus. The Pharisees rejected Jesus. The Pharisees focused on them doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. Levi focused on following Jesus, the only one who can forgive sins. We talked about it last week and we see it again here. Jesus went and hung out with the tax collectors. Why? Because he knew that sinners need him. He made the explicit statement that he came not for the righteous but for sinners, because he knows that sinners need Jesus. Nothing else. And this is why at this church we will always and constantly talk about Jesus. That's why the gospel is our first core value. It's because it's really important. Jesus is really important in this church. Not the men who stand up on stage, not the pews we sit in, not the screens we meet at, not the building we worship in. It's Jesus that's most important. And we pray that our prayers that we would all get this in such a way that we are all compelled to love sinners like Jesus loves sinners. Jesus was absolutely clear about his mission. Jesus reveals his mission is to call sinners to himself. See, up until this point, we've been working with this idea that Jesus reveals his mission, right? That was our main idea earlier on. But let me expand out our main idea a little bit more, and more specifically say it like this, that Jesus reveals his mission is to call sinners to himself. That's what Mark is trying to communicate to the original audience of this letter. And this is what we really work hard to do, is that as we read Scripture and as we preach Scripture, we want Scripture to hit us the way that that first audience would have read that letter. Obviously, we make some illustrations that are more relevant to our day and time. But what the text was designed to say to that audience is what we want it to say. Jesus was clear about his mission. He knew that his mission was to save sinners. As followers of Jesus, our mission is to point people to Jesus so that Jesus can save them. At Victory IL, our expectation is that every follower of Jesus, every Christian, whether you are a one-day-old Christian, a one-minute-old Christian, or a 50-year-old Christian, we want every Christian to point sinners to Jesus. Now, as we've established, everyone in this room is sinners. So you need to point other Christians to Jesus. But you also need to point people who don't know Jesus to Jesus. And this is what we hope everyone is doing. The way that we say this, though, is discipleship. Discipleship is defined as relationship. Relationship with Jesus, relationship with other Christians, and relationship with those who don't know who Jesus is yet. And it's in these relationships that we hope that every Christian in this room is pointing people to Jesus. The most effective method that we have at this moment is small groups to do this. We hope that every person in this church, every Christian in this church, will not just be in a small group, but start their own small group. Because small groups are not, for us, a way to gather in the crowd that comes on Sunday. For us, small groups is our opportunity as Christians to minister. Our opportunity as Christians to share Jesus with other people. That's how we look at small groups. And obviously, small groups are going to be different if you're a one-minute-old Christian than if you're a 50-year-old Christian. Or if you're a very mature Christian or if you're a very immature Christian. So for some of us, more immature Christians, we might just have groups of maybe one or two. Which, all of my groups are like one or two. Maybe I'm an immature Christian. No, I'm probably, that's probably not a good thing to say. But Bruce is shaking his head back there. Don't look. Or maybe a more mature Christian has a group of maybe 10. The size of your group probably doesn't have to do with your maturity, actually. But it depends where you're at. It depends how much time you have. It depends how much time you have to put into it. It depends what Jesus feels like you want in that season, in that time. Our hope is that every person here would start a small group. Many of us would just have two people small groups for the rest of our lives. And I think that's fine. That's good. But the goal is that all of us follow Jesus like how Jesus pointed sinners to him, drew sinners to him. The majority of our time tonight was spent talking about Jesus. And we are actually ready to wrap this up. And that was very intentional. The majority of all of our sermons are about Jesus. My 3-year-old son has figured this out, that if I ever ask him a theological question, Jesus is usually a good answer. And it usually makes sense after I think about it for a little bit. You know, our hope is that through our preaching, through our music, through our lives, through all of this, we'll be driven to love Jesus so much that we're compelled to point other sinners to him. That as you hear the sermon and as we deal with the Bible and with Scripture and as we sing these songs, that it would drive us to understand who we are and where we're at and understand that our holy God saved us and how powerful that means to us. I love that song, Come Thou Fount. It says, prone to wander though I feel it. Man, we all wander. All around us, we see the fallenness and brokenness of this world. But despite that, this is why it's such good news. This is why the gospel is such good news. It's because despite all of that junk, Christ came down to save us. He lived with us. He died for us. God himself, Christ, Jesus Christ, this guy that we're talking about here, he died for us. He died for you and I, not because we're good, not because we're good looking, not because we're smart, not because we're going to be able to start really big churches one day. He died because he loves us. He died because we didn't do anything at all. And that's what grace is. This is the heart of what Jesus is trying to say, is that we did not deserve it at all. That's what true grace is. And I pray that as we talk about Jesus, that Jesus would grip your heart. That each week you would see and feel this passion. That when you go out and you work your job, you can't help but talk about Jesus. You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything without thinking about Jesus. That's what we hope. That in every environment, that in every scenario, in every situation, as you pray through challenging situations that you might face in life, whether it be health, financial, relational, as you go through just the routine of life, as you try to figure out how to lead your families, as you figure out who you're going to marry, and as you figure out what career you're going to have, in all of these things, we pray that we would be thinking about Jesus in it. And that Jesus would be driving every aspect of every decision, of every moment of our entire lives. And so as we meet people and as we build relationships, as we watch boxing matches together, Even if they're not good fights, we're thinking about Jesus. Even if your guy didn't win yesterday, we're thinking about Jesus. And even though you have a greater appreciation for Mayweather, you're thinking about Jesus. All right, we're so off course, but sermon is about Jesus. Church, thank you for worshiping with us. I'm going to pray and we're going to close. I really pray that as we go through Mark, more of Jesus is revealed. We talked about his mission tonight. His mission is for sinners. Our mission is for sinners. We are sinners. Lord, I thank you, God, for this opportunity to gather and engage your word and to think and consider you, to glorify and honor and praise your name. I thank you, God, for this church that gathers. I pray, God, for every member or every person here that might be going through a tough situation. And I pray, God, that in that fallenness, in that brokenness, that you might reveal to them that you're a God that saves. That despite how bad things might look, that you are a God who comes down and saves regardless. You might not fix the situation on earth, but you are grabbing our hearts and our souls to be with you in eternity. And that's where we put our hope, Lord. So Lord, help us to understand this. Lord, I pray, God, for all of us as we go on this week, I pray, God, that you would continue to sanctify us and reveal yourself to us. And Lord, that we might do a good job of glorifying your name in everything that we do. In the name of Jesus, amen.